What an awesome day to be alive. We had an awesome first service, and no matter how much water I drink before I get up there, it just doesn't happen until I get up here. We had a great opportunity this Thursday. A few of us from church and from other churches in the area went up to Albany to be a part of Franklin Graham's Decision 2016 prayer gathering. It's a movement that he felt God called him to start, and he's going to every capital of all 50 states. Is there 50 states, right? Was 48, now there's 50? No. I'm just checking. When she's teaching the kids homeschool, she thinks it's for them. It's really for me. I'm like, no, I remember her saying it was... You remember what you learned in history class? Come on, you serious? I remember what she taught the kids last week. That's why I can remember it. But 50-something, right? I mean, it depends on Puerto Rico, doesn't it, a little bit? We could fight about that later, right? All right. the reality of just the heart that's in this guy to just see people united around prayer, not united around issues that we disagree about, but just to unite in prayer for our nation and for our leaders. And so we went up there to Albany, and I think this was like the 47th state that he'd been in the capital of, and it was the loudest, most, connected crowd, the most participation that they'd been to so far. And I wouldn't have thought it for up here in the Northeast, because supposedly it's all cold and chilly up here and nobody is excited for God. But I think there's a new generation of people, of believers specifically, that are ready to see something real in their generation. We're ready to see real change, not just change that's talked about and as we argue about whether or not it actually did, but change that's so obvious. People's lives transformed, people brought from darkness to light, that when we gather in prayer around those key issues, we find that, man, there's a unity and a strength and just a significance of that time that we just spent an hour, 45 minutes or so, in that central area in front of the Capitol building in Albany, just praying for our nation, praying for each other, praying for the leaders, repenting of the sins of our nation and just the shortfalls that we all have. And I just want to make sure that you're all encouraged to think that, I mean, if you're just watching the news, it's all over. It's probably, might as well just throw in the towel. It's already too late. The whole thing's such a mess. And that's the pervading message, the pessimism of our culture. But if you listen a little deeper to the heart of the Father who came to a culture that were his enemies at the time, they put him on a cross, so he wasn't well received. You realize he came then and transformed everything because he was the light sent into the darkness. And when we go as light into the darkness, you realize that it's not over yet. God still has a plan and a purpose for New York State. He has a plan and a purpose for Lake Katrine and for Kingston, for Ulster County. He has a plan and a purpose for every person's heart that's in this room right now. No one's excluded. If our hearts are in tune with him, if we're listening to the sound of heaven towards us, it's very different than the negativity that rules the airwaves of the secular media and everything else, all the news reporting that they report everything that is tragic. Because it gets a lot of views. Advertisements sell big, and earthquakes are great, and they sell a lot of time on there. And everything that's more, the more disastrous and the more people that die, the higher the body count, the more they're making on those particular stories. Why do you think it's so pervasive? We don't need to know these things. We just need to know it happened. Let's pray and let's get on with life. But it's such a continual, in your face, in your ears message about the fatality, about the end, just the dead-endedness of this life, that people get down about it. They walk around feeling discouraged. They walk around in fear, like, when's it going to happen in my neighborhood? And when's someone going to beat my door down and do what they did in that town? And when is an earthquake going to hit my home? And when is all this disaster going to come to me? It's just a human interpretation. You see it there. You wonder when it's coming to you. And what does it produce but fear? It produces a backseat, and it produces this awkward waiting for the next foot to drop, waiting for the next thing to happen, rather than for faith to rise up, because we hear a different voice. We hear the voice of the Father saying, come on, it's time to shine. It's dark out there. I know it is. Now's the opportune time for you to make a difference because it's so dark out there. And this is a theme that I keep coming back to, but I'm just so encouraged to see thousands of people gathered in prayer for our nation, for our leaders and the police, and for every aspect of civil service. We just prayed blessing and protection and just prayed for God's favor over our land. And I'm telling you, it's time for us to all do that in our personal time, to just forget about the... we can all know what's going to happen on the news in the next week, in the next year, in the next 2 years. The same stuff that they've been selling for so long, it's going to continue to be there. So stay informed, be aware of what's going on, but then flip it off. I mean, turn the TV off. That sounded weird. Turn the TV off and get focused where your focus really belongs. Just a funny story with my son. He's not up here, is it? Is Daniel here? Poor guy. Daniel. You know, we're making a turn, and maybe the blinker did or didn't go on in the right amount of time, and it's a left turn, and so people behind, you know, honk, and tall finger goes up, and I did everything. Like, no, people don't just do that because you did everything right. You probably did something a little wrong. That's why that happened. No, I don't know what it was. My blinker was on. Well, maybe the fact that you turned it on as you were turning, and, you know, whatever. But he didn't hear that, right? He's not. I feel like I'm safe as long as nobody. Where is he? Oh, man. Hopefully the TV's off. But no, it's just amazing how intense everybody is. And one little mismove, boy, and they're ready to tell you where to go. So I guess the segue there was a previous phrase I said. But anyways, back to where we were saying something that was important and good and wholesome and godly. Just left feeling encouraged. I left feeling like there's still time. I left feeling like now is the time, and now is a chance for us to be able to gather together and begin to pray blessing over our country, begin to look at the people that don't understand what's going on and just pray for them too, pray for the confused, pray for the broken, pray for people that are our enemies, right? Jesus said that. Crazy stuff that he said if you read it. He said, pray for those who treat you badly and all that stuff, all right? So this morning I want to talk about our expectations. I've talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, and I just felt like the Lord was bringing me back to it because there's something about what we're expecting that changes how we feel about the moment that we're in. When you know you have a dentist appointment in the afternoon, it does change your whole morning, doesn't it? It just does. You're still doing the same thing, eating, but it's just there. It's nagging at you, right? You know, and not for a cleaning. I mean, like, you already got something scheduled. You know something's going to happen, right? There's that, when you're expecting that because you know it's coming, it changes. It just changes your sense of what you're doing. You might still smile, you might still be friendly, all that stuff, but your expectation is of something that's not going to be fun. And I would expect us to all look at the news, and you have to expect that the world's going to be down and need antidepressants, and it's going to need things to go to sleep, and it's going to need things because fear is ruling their lives. We should just be okay with that. We just have to expect that if that's what you're feeding, if you're fueling the fear that's in this world because of the brokenness of the sinful world, then that's the realm that you live in, and that's the side effects of being in that and being fed from that mainstream voice. But if there's another voice that you're hearing, and it's the voice of your father, the voice that Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just read that now. In verse 11, it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Talk about lack of peace. There's no peace in the hearts of most people that don't know God right now. There's something that they're trying to do to either stay distracted from the reality of what's around them or to numb it down and make it not so fearful. But people are struggling because they're hearing a voice that produces fear and they're looking at the things that produce fear. Therefore, looking forward to these things, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Folks, we have to expect according to his promises. If we don't expect according to his promises, all we're going to expect is what's naturally available to us in the natural reasoning of our own minds. And that just says, well, if a flood can happen there, sooner or later it's going to flood here. So, and we get into all this negativity mindset rather than realizing that things are going to happen. Disasters happen on planet Earth. But the fact is we're rooted and grounded in something that carries us beyond planet Earth. It's the whole point of this promise that Peter reveals to us through the scriptures. We, according to the promise of God, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where there's righteousness that lives there, because God lives there, there's not the stuff that we're dealing with here. There's not the brokenness and the pain and the injury. It says that he's going to wipe the tears away from the hearts and the eyes of the people who go there. There's a place that we're going to, and it doesn't mean that we just tune out from this place. It means that we handle it with a different viewpoint. When people get upset with us, we understand it's because you're being fed from a vibe, from a source that's produced fear in you, but I'm being fed from a different source. I see a place in my future that's bright, and no matter what you do to this earth suit, that my spirit's going to be there. And there's a different way that you handle people that insult you and people that have problems with the way you make a left-hand turn and all these other things that people are going to have problems with you about. You handle it different, not because it's easier for you, but because you know where you're going at the end. It's like it just gives you a different perspective even though you're in it. I love the song we sing, "Your praise will ever be on my lips." You know what? Now praise is a choice. There's a day coming where John reveals in Revelation that there's a sea of glass and it was just full of a multitude of innumerable people just praising, like the sound of mighty rushing waters, just the sound of people just praising in heaven. For it's not even going to be a challenge there. It's just something that you're going to do because it's just so amazing. But now it's a choice. Now it's a challenge. Now it takes grit. Now it takes a decision that, you know what, it stinks around me right now, but my God is able to save me from where I'm at. What are we looking forward to? In the same way, you know, when your favorite game's coming on after church, I can't believe football season's almost here again, and it's just amazing. You know, doesn't that change things when you know your favorite team is playing and it's going to be televised and it's at just the right time and you got your friends? You're looking forward to that, and it produces a different in you, right? Because just because of what's in front of you, my thinking these days is that the reason everything has had to be fed to everybody so pessimistically to control people is because if they could just see that what God's offering them is something beyond the ceiling that is put on everybody, then suddenly faith could rise up in them. Faith to stand against everything that's trying to pull you down could rise up in you. That what you hear is so vital, though. You know, faith comes by hearing. We just read that. I think last week we covered that scripture. Faith comes by hearing. And guess how fear comes? By hearing. What are you listening to? What's fueling your life? Is it the Word of God? Is it His voice to you? Or is it something else? Is it the same thing that everybody else is being fed off of? God's an amazing God. He is who He is. He's not who we think He is. He is who He is. We don't adjust who He is by what we believe about Him. We adjust our experience of who He is. If He's just a tyrannical dad waiting for us to get out of line, guess what? Every bad thing that happens in your life will be just hit. It'll just be another time when God just had to whack me for that one. Because of who you think He is, you don't know He's a good father, and that there's a loving discipline that He brings when you're stepping out of line, the same way I do for any of my kids when they need it to keep them safe and to make sure that they're secure and okay. It's loving discipline, though. It's not out of anger. It's not out of, I'm going to squish him because he just did this and did that. But if that's your view of God, then you'll justify, you'll use life as the proof for what you believe about Him. It doesn't change who He is. He's still a good, good Father. He's still the one that came to earth when we were all His enemies and we wanted nothing to do with Him and put Him on a cross. God's perspective is very different from ours, folks. And we have to realize that we cannot ever live. Pastor Chris mentioned it this morning. You can never live in the fear of the negative result of your chances. He said, about taking risks. So you have to take risks. Most people, the only reason they don't take a risk is because they're afraid of what might happen if it doesn't go the right way. And so guess what they get? Nothing. They don't even get the benefit of a failure that they learn from so that they can be stronger and try wiser the next time. They just get nothing. There's something that bugs me as we stood there in Albany. I just realized, you know what? There's something about... just people of our day. It's not everybody, but there's just so many people of our day. They're just incompetent. If you have a business and you try to find good help, you talk to any hiring manager at any of the stores, they'll tell you the same thing. I cannot find good help. I can't find a person to show up on time, do a simple job, just take the money, push the buttons, say have a nice day. They can't find these people. The level of incompetence in America has gone to such a basement level, and I'm thinking, what is that all about? Because it's not about the potential's not in people to do it. I mean, these things are very basic things. It's so simple to do some of the things this in the service industry that are needed, but people can't fill it. Why? There's an incompetence. It's not a lack of ability. It's a lack of a desire to compete and win. There's something broken in the hearts, incompetent. They're not able to compete. Competent comes from compete. There's something that's broken. We can all get excited about the Olympics and all cheer and go crazy and wow, amazing, and we love it. The whole world stops and watches for a minute. But the fact is, there's so many more spectators that are perfectly fine on the couch cheering somebody else on in a swimming pool than actually jumping in themselves and be like, yeah, you know, I want to do something like that in my life. I'm going to pick an area in my life, and I'm going to win, and I'm going to beat it, and I'm going to, whatever it is, whatever the area is, that competitive spirit is broken. it's broken in people. And then when people seem to have it, they say, oh, he's just all about himself, or he's just too edgy for me, and he makes me uncomfortable, and all these, she's way too much of a firecracker for me, and I just don't know how to hit. There's all these things, right? Because we're just used to being able to take a back seat and cheer someone else on. But guess what? It's coming to a time in our on the planet where there's an intensity that's coming against us, where if everybody doesn't pick up, get in their lane, and pull with a full force, the army of God is not going to get where she needs to be. She's not going to happen. She's not going to get there. There's a time in life when you have to realize, okay, this is the final stretch, and we pour it all in, and if we sink before we get to the end because we ran out of gas too soon, then that's going to be where they're going to remember me as. But I'm giving it all, and I'm going all in. There's something of a competitive nature that's in the heart of God. It was in Paul, the apostle. We can read about what he said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I do press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Remember, Jesus came and knocked him off of his donkey, horse, whatever it was. As he was going to kill Christians, it was God that came and arrested him on the road to do the damage he was about to do and revealed himself as an act of his own mercy and grace to the Apostle Paul. So he's recognizing, listen, God came after me. He found me for a purpose, and I'm not forgetting it. And I'm pressing on so that I can reach the things that were in his heart when he grabbed me. See, God had visions for Paul in his heart before he touched Paul and knocked him off his horse. And Paul said, my heart is to find out and explore what were all those things. I don't want to miss any of those things that he had prepared for me in his heart when he first came to possess me. He says, I'm pressing on for this. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. You think if Apostle Paul's going to give us one thing, probably ought to check it out. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward. What's everybody doing? Looking backwards to see, oh, is it now 300 people that are dead? Oh, did this happen? We're just being fed with this negativity. Is it really going to change your life? Pray a blessing. Let God break your heart for those poor people. Thank God it wasn't your family that was trapped. But then move on. People have just been programmed to think that it's okay to just sit back and let the negativity and the disasters of a broken planet decide how they're going to live their lives. And people are going to their graves wondering, did I even ever know God? Did I ever discover the potential that he put in me when he possessed me and first came for me? It takes a competitive attitude. It takes a competitive spirit. It takes a desire to master the things that try to master you, to try to enslave the things. It says that Jesus, when he ascended from the grave, led captivity captive. We've been set free, folks. This thing has happened in heaven. It's been established in eternity. It's just our job to walk it out. The door's already off the hinges. But if you sit on the perch in the cage and say, I'm just a captive little birdie, I can't get out. Guess what? It's on your shoulders, that decision. That gravestone rolled away and Jesus came up out of that thing. That door was never going to get put back on that tomb. He said, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I can tell you what's going to lie ahead on CNN tomorrow morning and every morning after that. The latest, greatest, most disastrous thing that's happened on planet Earth, that's what's going to be on it. And everybody's going to say, oh my goodness, no way. And they'll check in at lunch, and they'll check in at dinner, and they'll check in the morning, and maybe late at night if they can't sleep. Are there any more dead? It's a broken world. We've got to face it. Let our hearts break for those people that are grieving and lost and in pain. And then move forward. Because there's something in us that we're supposed to accomplish, every single one of you. The older I get, the more I realize young people, which is anybody younger than me. And some people older than me. Not to mention any names. Just point and cough. There's still so much for us to do. There's still so much for us to do, not to earn our salvation, but to make the most of the time we've been given, to steward the time that we've been given, to take the talents that Chris talked about and realize that if we don't invest them, if we don't pour them out and take chances with them, guess what? They go to the grave with us. The fact that he buried them, I think, is symbolic. He put them in the ground. He put them to an early grave, because guess what happens in the grave? Nothing. It just stays there and rots and smells like dirt when you dig it back up. We got this issue of a lack of, to me, incompetence is a lack of a passion to win. People don't care if they win anymore. The 34 most developed nations in the world, of which we're a part of this team to try to create economic opportunities and development, we're number 27 in mathematics. 27. The great United States of America. You know what math is? When you categorize all the different types of learning, math is analytical skill. It's your ability to analyze and come to a conclusion. What do I see when I look around? I see everybody pointing fingers at God and all the wrong people, but no one pointing the finger at evil. No one blaming evil for what happens when things go bad and then disasters happen and when people are behind it and terrorism happens. Instead of calling it evil, we just call it misdirected people, or they just didn't understand it, or mama and daddy didn't love them the right way, or whatever it was. There's always an excuse and a reason. It's just evil, but we won't call it that. I see people just wandering around, wondering, blaming all the wrong causes instead of blaming what's really wrong, blaming your own bad decision. Most of the garbage that went on in my life was my own stupid choices. You don't see people picketing saying, I made a stupid choice, please give me another chance. Just one more chance, please. I promise I've changed. No, they're blaming somebody else. It's somebody else's fault. And guess what? As long as you're blaming somebody else and waiting for them to change so that your life can be better, your life will never change. It won't change. You have control of your life. You, before the Holy Spirit, have self-control. It's one of the fruits that he gives. You can control your destiny. By faith, you can move mountains. By faith, you can cause things to happen that were never supposed to happen. Why? Because of the Spirit that lives in you. The world doesn't have access to that kind of power. All they have is the same negativity. They're going to hear it tomorrow morning. They're going to go home and need antidepressants and sleep medications and everything else. Take a pill to feel high and feel better. Then take a pill to wind down and take a pill to help me wake up in the morning. And this is what we've accepted as normal. I'm not attacking any single person that's dealing with that. I'm attacking the voice that's in your head that's telling you whatever it is that's producing that in you. Because faith comes by hearing. And if you're hearing the Father's voice, you're going to have faith in your heart and you're not going to need that stuff. And until you have faith in your heart, use it and take it. Don't go jump off the bridge because pastor told you don't take your antidepressants. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying pray for faith. Begin listening to the voice of your Father. Paul said, I press on to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling all of us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. You disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. There is a competitive edge that you're going to have spiritually if you're going to get to the place that God has for you. I'm not angry with you. I'm angry at the voices that control you. People say, oh, maybe I'm just demon-possessed. If he's possessing your ears, he's possessing you. He don't have to live in you. He doesn't have to have a demon in your heart. But if your ears are full of the sound of negativity and all the garbage he's going to pump you full of, I can't do it. You tried that before. It didn't work. He might as well possess you. When we invade a nation, we go in, and the first thing the military does is they control the airwaves. They control the communications. They take out what's in place, and they begin to broadcast what they want people to hear about who the real dictator is and who the real problem is and how they're there to help and all that stuff. Communication is the key to all this. And Paul says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. If Apostle Paul had to press on, you think that maybe we have to press on too? This guy was shipwrecked, left for dead, beaten, stoned, fled through windows on baskets with ropes to get out of the city, was imprisoned at midnight, sang praises to God, and the doors opened up. This man was a walking miracle. The places he was transported was not a little Pope coach, nice little bulletproof glass thing that he got to travel in. He was in the belly of a ship with the slaves, with the feces, with everything else that goes on down there. That's how he moved from place to place. And guess what? Because of the prison that he was put in, we have a Bible. We have a New Testament. Most of it's been written by him because he couldn't go and preach, so he wrote it down. He understood something about perseverance. He understood something about pressure and about resistance, about the things of life, that when the devil's trying to just bring us down and he's trying to just take us apart, he actually runs a huge risk. this attempt to break us, he runs the risk of making us. There's a lot of phrases and quotes that surround that thing, but guess what? The harder you're going through right now, when you come out the other side, the more powerful you're going to be. It's like working out. The more you put in on Monday morning, the stronger you are on Wednesday. When you go back to do the same weights, you can do more than you could when you started Monday morning. Why is that? It's making us stronger. It's called resistance training. Every coach understands it. Every athlete understands it. As the body of Christ, we have to understand it. We've been told for too long that, oh, if I just show up to church, put my money in the right bag, and say the right prayer, and do the right thing at the right time, then somehow God's pleased with me. No, there's something deeper in you. There's a vision in your heart. There's something in you you're still supposed to do. Until the vision that's in your heart, until the thing that you're looking for is so compelling that you won't stop until you get there, you don't have a vision, you just have a wish. I see a generation of people out there, and all they are is wishing for something. I wish I had this. I wish I had more money. I wish I had a better job. I wish my wife. I wish my husband. I wish my car wouldn't. I wish my pet. Wish. I wish it was a little bit taller. Wish Pastor Donnie left. Wish it was a baller. Wish it went. What does it go? Wish I had a rabbit in a hat or something. 6 foot farther. Wishes don't change anything. Oh, I wish I was slimmer. I wish I was in better shape. If you take this as offensive and you think I'm directing this at any individual, you're missing the whole point. I'm directing this at the voices that communicate with your heart and with your mind that allow you to walk a life of defeat because you weren't created for that. We heard the prophetic word this morning, the cage, the doors are open. We've been set free. The only slavery that we're supposed to be is yoked with Jesus Christ, who is he's the liberator himself. You can't get more free than be yoked with the one who is perfect freedom. When a grave can't keep you after you've died, you know what freedom is. Jesus was not just a dead corpse in a hole in the ground that God's power brought back to life. When Jesus went into the ground, he went in with every sin that you and I have ever committed, every sin that our parents ever committed, every sin all the way back to Adam in the garden. Because the Bible does reveal that he went back when he was in the grave and went back and preached to those who had already lived on planet Earth so that they would have an opportunity to hear. He covered all the sin. This afternoon's mistakes, tomorrow's mistakes, until the day you breathe your last, it's all been paid for, and he carried it all into the ground. All of it. And 3 days later, he came up out of the ground, and guess what didn't come up with him? Your sin. My sin. Adam's sin. It's buried once and for all. If I, Paul could say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I don't live in my own effort and my own energy. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He bore my sickness and my disease and my depression and my anxiety and everything that used to separate me. He took it all into the ground and he didn't come up with any of it. Therefore, guess what? If he is now my life, and it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me, I'm truly free, and so can you be. This isn't hype. This isn't imaginary stuff that I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you about stuff that stopped and restarted the calendar. Because if he couldn't shut up 12 people, and they had just crucified the leader, so how aggressive, the whole town already wanted to exterminate it. They couldn't shut down 12 people and make sure we never got to hear this message. They had no social media. They had no way to broadcast this and make sure it got out before they could suppress it. You can't shut down light. Because the darker it gets, the more powerful it is. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. What kind of a powerful spirit raises somebody up from death who was buried with the weight of an entire planet's worth of sin over top of him? Forget the stone in front of the grave. He went in there with the entire sin of humanity. What kind of power liberated Jesus from that? The power of the Spirit of the living God is powerful stuff. It's not just wishful thinking. Oh, I wish God would do this and would do that. Oh, that you would know Him in the power of His resurrection. Because when you truly know Him, you realize that the stuff this life has to throw at you, it's just rubbish. It's just distractions. It's just stuff to try to get your earring to switch a different channel. Because when you're tuned in to the voice that's calling you upward, there's a faith that rises up in your heart the devil can't do anything about. Paul said, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Do you realize there is a voice right now that's calling out after your heart? I just see my brother Joe sitting there. Not even several months ago, he's watching the news. He's seeing something happen in a flood and whatever. He just felt the Holy Spirit say, you got to go and do something about it. So he just drove to the area in South Carolina, didn't even know what he was going to stay or how it was going to happen. Just knew that he had to go towards the problem. There's something in the hearts of Christians that's been broken because of failure. We've heard so much negativity, and I've tried that and it didn't work, that we've given up. But we don't understand God's timing is not our own. Peter says that a day is like 1,000 years to him, and 1,000 years is like a day. He doesn't abide by our understanding of time. He created time as we know it. When you begin to realize that to be in Him is to be outside of time, it's to be in a place where all you see is the new heavens and the new earth, and you see people as opportunities to bring them there. What do you do when you've already gotten as loud as you can and you can't get any louder? It's like, what? I just want to encourage you. Find that competitive edge inside yourself. If it's broken, if you can't find it, ask for prayer. Begin to read the Word. Begin to listen to a different set. Just shut the TV off for a week. Find a way to get back to hearing this call that's in God, that's calling through Jesus Christ, calling us to this heavenly place. Calling us, saying, you can make it. Come on, you're almost there. It's a world record. It's an Olympic record. Come on, you're so close. Come on, come on, come on. That's what these guys hear in their heads. As soon as you hear, I don't think that's going to work, you can't do that, are you sure you're supposed to be doing that right now? Shouldn't you be doing this or something else? And you know it's faith and you know it's towards God. There has to be something that rises up in you that's like the Apostle Paul says, I press on, I don't look back. You see these runners, they get to the end and they just glance like this and they lose by 1/100 of a second. One sidewards glance and they're done. We have to forget what's behind us. Yes, there's some great stuff. There's some miserable stuff. But who's in front of us is Jesus Himself. And He's not married to our version of time. He doesn't just wish a better life towards us and have a wand to make our wish come true. You think Disney's not in the hearts of most adults in this generation? It is. And as soon as it's not a wand, then we think, well, that's too much work. That can't possibly be what God has for me. I might actually have to sweat a little bit for that. I can be as inspirational as I want up here, and if it doesn't produce perspiration in people, if it doesn't produce an action in somebody, then it's just another episode of Josh just losing his voice. But somehow, I know it's in some of you. Why don't we just stand together? I know it's in you. I know it's in you. When Peter says a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day for the Lord, that he doesn't understand time the way that we do. What if we just stop judging God for the things that we prayed yesterday or last week or last year or 10 years ago because they didn't happen yet, and just realize, okay, I asked Him, He's a good Father. The answer is coming, but it's coming in His time. I wonder how many things in our hearts would just find peace when we would realize that God is answering the prayer even now. It's just not happening in the day I wanted it to, because that's one of my days. His days are like 1,000 years. You know, if we pray for somebody with a broken wrist and all of a sudden, immediately, their wrist is healed and the bones grow back and suddenly they have full motion, they unwrap it and they feel it and it's fine and everything's perfect, we would call that a miracle. But if someone breaks their wrist and they get the x-rays and they go back 2 months later and it's healed and the bones grew back, we don't call that a miracle. We just say, oh, well, your wrist healed. Because we respect time. We only understand time. If it happens faster than we expect, suddenly it's a miracle. If it happens in God's time because of the way He designed our bodies to work, the miraculousness of His creativity and that our wound can heal itself, we don't even see that. Because we want it quick. We want a wand. We want a wish. Folks, we got to rise above that. We got to rise to a place where we respect God's time and His hand on our hearts. And if it's hard for a minute, guess what? It doesn't mean He's not watching. It doesn't mean He's not faithful. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you. And Father, I just stand here in Your presence and I just pray a blessing over these people. I pray a blessing over our hearts, Lord, that we begin to be able to trust You in a way that we've not trusted You maybe before. That we wouldn't just try to fast forward our lives away and pre-calculate them and just figure them all out, Lord. But we could one moment at a time trust You to bring peace to our hearts. That we could truly hear the voice that calls to us through the Father, through Jesus Christ, calling us to an eternal place, Lord. God, I just pray for anxiety to leave the hearts of people right now. I pray that depressing spirits would be broken from their minds right now, because where the light is, there can be no darkness. Father, I pray for an invasion of Your light into the hearts of people who desire to be free from the voices that keep them bound, that keep them frustrated, that keep them incompetent. And Lord, let us get back on the field together as an army. Let us see that when we fight together, we win every time. Because it's Your Spirit at work in us, Lord. It's Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, Jesus. It raised You from the dead. It raised You from the dead. And You've given Him to live inside of us. And we thank You.